Good morning. We are at peace. We're a group of people, I think, that loves each other. If there's a problem here or there that a brother has with another, please get that resolved. If you've got conflict in your family, please get that resolved. And use the principles that we're going to talk about this morning to do that from the Word of God. But by and large, I think that we are a group of people that is at peace and wants to serve the Lord together. And I'm grateful for that. The things I'm going to talk about are more so of a warning, of a help for anybody that may be having trouble now. But if you're not, a warning about the future. And I'll tell you why this is on my mind. In the past year or so, it's come to my attention that two works that I helped plant years ago have broken into two parts. And that's sad. One was in the United States, and there's people that I love and respect that stayed, and there's people that I love and respect that left. I don't know all the details. I'm not going to try to speculate where all the fault was. I'm not there, but it's sad. And a work that I helped plant in Eastern Europe has split. And there's people that I love and respect on this side. There's people I love and respect on that side. I don't know all the details, and I've avoided trying to find out the details because there's a verse in Proverbs that says, the first person always sounds correct until you hear his neighbor. And if I were to have the opportunity and ask to go and try to help, and I could hear both sides face to face and not behind each other, I would be happy to try to do that. But I'm not in a position right now to have that opportunity. And so information about what somebody is upset about, somebody else about, is not pertinent to me because I'm not part of the solution. But it's sad, and it hurts. And people in those places are hurting. And the problem is, those won't be the last divisions that occur among brethren. There are areas of the country where there's a lot of churches, and they've really multiplied, and it's been pointed out they multiplied by division. So you had a congregation, and then these people couldn't get along with those people, so they started one there, and after a while, these people can't get along with those people, and so, you know, this process goes on. And however much peace we enjoy now, or however much problem there might be somewhere between two people that needs to be resolved now, that could fester into something else, keep in mind this warning from Paul. He's on the third missionary journey. He's going back to Jerusalem. He wants to talk to the elders at Ephesus. And he says to them in verse 28, he says, take heed to yourselves, as Acts 20, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I'm now in verse 29 of Acts 20. He says, I know after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So he said, that's going to happen. Is that cycle repeated itself in history? In churches over and over again and again and again. Do you suppose that anybody will ever attempt to do something like that here? I suppose so. One of the things that we need to do is be resolved about who we are, what we owe to God, and how we are to relate to each other so that we have the strength that when that type of thing comes, we will do the right thing. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. It's kind of like if you're in good, some of you are battling an illness, some of you are battling horrible, debilitating diseases. Some of you are fighting off a cold. But if you're healthy right now, you would like to do what? You'd like to maintain that. Well, I got news for you. Illness is coming. And problems are coming. There is less hope of you keeping your physical health than this congregation keeping its spiritual health. Because 100 years from now, I can make a pretty good prediction about everybody's health here. Whereas I would love if 100 years from now, there was a strong, vibrant congregation of God's people meeting here and being lights in the world and standing together after we're all gone. So with those things in mind, what we're going to do this morning is first, we're going to go through Paul's epistles and note where in most of them, he stops and addresses this very thing that I'm talking about and urges them to be at peace one with another and how to treat each other. And so we're going to look at some of those and some instruction from James also. Then, secondly, we're going to talk very briefly about valuable kind of peace and invaluable kind of peace. Because there is being at peace with Satan. That's not the kind of peace that we need to have. That's not a good kind of peace at all. There is a stagnant peace where we're just comfortable and, yep, we're not doing anything. You know, we're not accomplishing anything, but we're just kind of like in a lazy boy. This is peaceful. And there is contentious growth, and there is contentious decline, and what we want is peaceful growth. And then we'll end with just seven instructions from Scripture and principles that help us to do this on a very practical basis. All right, so let's begin with Romans. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 14. Paul, as you recall in this letter, has never been to Rome, but he knows just a ton of people there. Aquila and Priscilla are back in Rome. He's got a relative there. He knows a number of other people, long list of people that he sends greetings to. And he's aware of tensions between Jewish brethren and Gentile brethren in Rome. He hopes to someday be there. And some of his Jewish brethren would have Pharisee-type backgrounds, and of course his Jewish brethren are circumcised. There's meats that they will not eat. They rest on the Sabbath day. And his Gentile brethren over there, they are not circumcised. And they work on Saturday. And they eat all sorts of things the Jewish brethren want. But there are tensions between the two. And so as Paul ends the letter, and this is part of the purpose of why he wrote the whole thing, he's bringing them to unity together by getting them to be more focused on Christ and the salvation that they need in Christ, recognizing that they both have the same problem. They've sinned against God. They both need the same solution, Jesus Christ. And to not let these other things cause problems and to be considerate of each other. This is what he wants. He's written a long letter, and in some ways, this is kind of the culmination for him. Chapter 14, start with verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye this, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. I know, and be thinking particularly about the meats that they would eat as you're hearing this, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, save to him that who accounts anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If you're going to serve ham to this Jewish brother, that is, it's unclean to him, and if he eats it, it is sin. Because he's doing what? He would be willfully doing what he thinks God told him not to do. Now, if the Gentile understands that's part of the Mosaic law, it's not binding upon me as a Christian in the new covenant, fine. But this fella, to him, it's a sin. Verse 15, if because of meat your brother is grieved, you no longer walk in love. Destroy not with your meat him for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and what? Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serves Christ is well-pleasing to God and approved of men. So then let us follow after things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. What would the opposite of that look like? Instead of edifying one another, they could be cutting one another down. They could be gossiping about each other. They could be insulting each other, looking down at each other, condescending. The Jews have just been told earlier in this chapter, don't be judging the Gentiles because they're eating those things or they're working on Saturday. The Gentiles have been told, don't be looking down and considering them nothing in their ignorance, you know, following these rules that you don't need to do. Say, don't do those things. Instead, follow after things that make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for the man that eats for offense. It is not good to eat flesh nor drink wine. Do anything whereby your brother stumbles. Chapter 15, verse 1. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then verse 5. Now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you to the glory of God. Now let's look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, next page probably or two in your Bible. Different problem with Corinth. The Greeks really valued public speaking in their town assemblies. That was a big thing when you got your chance to speak. And they would boo people that couldn't speak well. And temple slaves may drag people away if they're booed enough and not a good speaker. But the good speaker, that was, people wanted to hear that good speaker. And they were kind of infatuated with that kind of thing. And there appeared to be some teachers at Corinth currently who are kind of getting people to follow them, and they're infatuated with philosophy. And they've looked down on Paul for his poor speaking ability by Greek standards. So I've been impressed with Apollos. And there's just this ugly allegiance to men instead of focusing on Jesus Christ. And so it's described in verse 11 like this. It has been signified unto me, brethren, concerning you, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This I mean, that each of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I am Cephas. And Paul points out, why on earth are you identifying after men? He said, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He'll say in chapter 3, brethren, this is verse 1, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not meat, for you weren't able to bear it. Now not even are you able, for you're still carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not carnal, and do you not walk after the manner of men? When one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are not you men? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Ministers through whom you believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. In fact, later in the letter he said, I tried to get Apollos, you know, to come now, but it wasn't a good time for him, but he wants Apollos to help him. He wants to help them, but he wants him to stop focusing on him and Apollos or other people or the local teachers there that are apparently garnering for attention. So he began this whole section with this, chapter 1, verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is a more general letter, like Colossians. We've talked at other times about who it's addressed to. I'm not going to take time to get into that right now. But just listen to, after talking about in chapter 1, God's eternal plan that he had foreordained from the beginning of choosing us in Christ and redemption being in Christ, and we who had sinned, the Son has given his blood for us, and it's he has been died and rose from the dead. You that were dead in sin can be raised in him. By grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of your works, lest any man should boast. And he's brought Jew and Gentile together, and he praises God's plan. In chapter 4, he pivots to now how you should behave. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, this is written in the 60s while he's a prisoner, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Now listen to these words. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to do what? Everybody have your Bible open and look at this. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on, he says, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That doesn't mean there aren't others. There were other bodies. There was a body of people crying, great is Diana. That wasn't the Lord's body. There were other faiths. There was the faith of the Gnostics saying that Jesus wasn't in the flesh. You know, and that the God of the Old Testament was different from the God of the New Testament and all those different things. There were other faiths. There were other hopes. Some had their hopes set on riches. There were other baptisms. Paul met some people that had not been baptized right, and he baptized them right. And there's a lot of people today that haven't been baptized biblically, and they ought to be baptized biblically. He's not saying that everything in the world is what it is to be, but in Christ, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Give diligence to keep that unity. Colossians, a very similar epistle. Look at Colossians 3, 12 through 15. In the section where he's telling them, put off the old and put on the new, listen to it. Have your Bible open, please. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Why do you think Paul says this same message over and over and over to almost every church he's worked with? It's that important. And when we are not giving diligence to do it, If we are not having godly attitudes, you know what typically happens among people? Instead of lowliness, you get what? Arrogance. Instead of kindness, you can get cruelty. Instead of meekness, you can get competition and all sorts of just ugly things. And you know what? Once you get it going, you can do a pretty good job of convincing yourself that you're the one that's in the right and they're the ones that are in the wrong. In our class this morning, we talked about just a despicable piece of rhetoric from a racist point of view by a very famous preacher back in the 70s, in which, in his mind, the fact that he published this showed that he thought he was right. And he ended it. He ended it by, this is he, for those of you that weren't there, I'll give you the last line. This was a famous preacher in the 40s. And he ended his article that he published saying, if anybody thinks that a black preacher is a better preacher than me, we can just cancel the meeting right now. I'd rather not come. Just how reprehensible and arrogant and ungodly, and the rest of it was horrible too. The only thing I agreed in the article where he said, cancel my meetings. I thought that was a good idea. But from his point of view, in his tirade, you could tell he thought he was right. Lowliness, meekness. Look at Philippians, back up one book, Philippians. Things are going well in Philippi. There appears to be, I suspect, tension between a couple of the sisters. And back in Philippians 2, he said this. Verse 2, Philippians 2:2. Make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory. But it, here's our word again, in lowliness of mind, each count other better than himself. This is a higher call than what we're expected to give our neighbors and our enemies. What are expected to give our neighbors and our enemies? We're to love them. And whether we know them or not, we're to what? Second greatest commandment? Love them as ourselves. What are we called to do among brethren? Count the other better than ourselves. Is that you first? You know, what would be good for you? This loneliness, this service, this mentality. Don't do anything through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of the mind, each count other better than himself. Not looking each of you to your own things, but each of you also to things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being made in likeness of man, being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself to death, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Have that mind in you. I'm not going to take time to go through the ones in Thessalonians for sake of time. I will point out in Galatians, the letter is a little bit different. It's not egos. It's not lack of humility. It's not these other things. In Galatians, some people have come in and taught Christians that they could not have a relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith, having been baptized in Christ, Galatians 3:26-27, unless they had become Jews and been circumcised, and they needed to keep Mosaic law, even though they're Gentiles. Paul's not having any peace with that. That's wrong. So Galatians is a different letter. And he says, verse 6, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. and he opposes the falsehood. John, when there's Gnostics coming along saying that Jesus wasn't really in human flesh, John opposes that. It says, don't welcome them into your house. Don't give them greeting. So the peace that the Bible is talking about is not just a peace that says, oh, everything's okay, even though you're destroying the body of Christ. Oh, everything's okay, even though you're in Corinth. There's a man with his father's wife. And what's the church doing? They're being at peace with that. Paul said, no, you got to judge him. You need to cast him out for the benefit of his soul so that he can be saved, because he's not going to be saved like that. And if the church is condoning his behavior, no, cast him out that his spirit may be saved and to keep the church pure. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But having gone through those things, we can see what a primary interest Paul has in peace being in these churches, although there's other times when there's sin and that is dealt with. Let's look real quickly at just a few verses in James. I'm going to do these quickly. James 2, verse 1. Don't have respect of persons. Here's a brother that has a lot of money and here's a poor brother. Don't be exalting this one and telling that one to sit on the floor. James chapter 3, verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Wherever jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. You see that? First pure, then peaceable. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not one against another, brethren. James chapter 5, verse 9. Murmur not, brethren, one against another. And help each other. What if somebody is in sin? Don't murmur against him. Don't be speaking against him. Do what? The book ends with what? My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Don't talk about him. Talk to him. Help him. So, we mentioned these three different types of peace, just to comment on them briefly. We don't want to be at peace with Satan. Corinth has a man sleeping with his father's wife. And most of the people at Corinth, or a lot of the people at Corinth, are what? They're at peace with that. Should they have been at peace with that? Oh, but they shouldn't be at peace with that. You remember the prophets, the false prophets in the Old Testament? They were ignoring the sin and saying what? Peace, peace, when there was no peace. James 4, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. We don't want to be at peace with Satan. 1 Corinthians 5. We don't want a stagnant peace. Laodicea seemed rather peaceful, right? We're rich. We have need of nothing. And it says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're just lukewarm. And he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Looked pretty peaceful, but they weren't being what they needed to be, and they weren't doing what they needed to do. That's not the kind of peace we want. You can have contentious growth. Philippians 1, Paul talked about people preaching out of envy and strife. And other people are hearing about Christ. It's good that people are hearing about Christ, but why? Out of contention and jealousy and strife. Well, that's you got corruption there that's going to cause problems. We can be glad for whoever becomes a Christian, but there's that corruption will lead to further decay. What we want, and you can also, though, you can have contentious decline read this verse from Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, and it says, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. It's almost just a picture of cannibalism. So if you've ever kept fish and you get in there and sometimes you see the fish just start eating on each other and picking on each other and biting at each other and everything, don't do that. What we want to have is peace in Christ, peace with each other, and growing in peace. So let's conclude now with these 7 points. Number one, from a practical point of view, know what to just overlook and forbear. C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, which if you don't know the idea of the book, it's an interesting read. He presents it as these letters have come into his hand and they're written from a senior tempter to a junior tempter, this unclean spirit or devil or whatever, that's trying to get this fellow not to serve God. And in the book, the fellow has started serving God. And so the junior devil is trying to keep him from it, but his strategies are not always the best. And so the senior devil is telling him what to do. And at one point, he says, when he goes to church, get him to focus on the things that are annoying about other people. Like the butcher in his squeaky shoes, you know, or the way that lady sings and stuff. Just get that to annoy him and bother him. You know what? Look back at that passage in Colossians. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. If that's what we're doing, are we just going to be focused on that person who annoys me? I don't like that. Have you noticed how he does this or she does it? I don't like that. Lowliness, kindness, forbearing one another. Number two. If we want to look around for fault, it's important. Start with ourselves. Matthew chapter 7. Don't start trying to get the mote out of somebody else's eye while there's a beam in our own. He says, first get the beam out so that you can see to help him get that mote out. We're better off when we're examining ourselves than other people. What we can slip into, if we're not careful, is justifying ourselves, rationalizing ourselves, minimizing our faults, and, you know, focusing and exaggerating somebody else's. Examine ourselves. And if there is somebody that has a fault that needs help with, help them. And help is going to involve correction. Help may involve rebuke. Help may involve letting them know that they're wrong. But what does Galatians 6:1 say? Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Again, James 5 that we already read. If your brother's overtaken in a fault, you know, bring him back. Help save his soul from death. Even the situation in Corinth with the man with his father's wife. The goal is to save his soul. But approach it in a way that you're wanting to help that person, not to crush that person, not to let you vent your anger on that person, but to help that person. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go to him alone. It's not anybody else's business. Don't tell other people what he did. Don't tell other people what she did. You go to him alone. Talk to him. And if they hear you, you've gained your brother. Not you've won an argument. You've gained your brother. If that doesn't work, take one or two more. If that doesn't work, take it to the church. If that doesn't work, the church has to realize this person's not willing to obey God, and they have to be marked. Number four. Don't gossip. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. I'm going to read that in just a second. I'm going to mention the text from Romans, and then we'll read the passage from Proverbs. Proverbs 26, verse 20. The text from Romans I want to remind you about is this. In the list of the sins of the Gentiles, remember that list? Idolatry, homosexuality, murder, all the, you know what else was in that list of the sins of the Gentiles? Verse 29 and 30, I believe it is, backbiters and whisperers. And it ends saying, these people are worthy of death. Backbiting and whispering is in the same list with murder and homosexuality. What's the difference between correcting or helping a brother and backbiting? Correcting is you're talking to him to his face. Backbiting, you're talking about him behind his back. Whispering, backbiting. Sin. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Anybody with a fireplace ever had that happen on a winter day? It's like, this feels really good. This is a beautiful fire. Well, you stop putting wood there, and what happens? Where'd the fire go? Well, it went out. Why? There's no more wood. So you want to keep putting wood to keep the fire going. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. So the same way that you keep a fire going by keeping adding wood, you know what'll keep contention and division and quarreling going? Making sure there's a whisperer. So it's condemned, it's sin, it's worthy of death, and what does it do to brethren? You know, if I go to Mike and I say, what does that start to do between me and Mike and whoever I'm gossiping about? It starts putting a distance, doesn't it? It starts creating, there's us who are superior, and there's them who, what. And this starts happening. It poisons people. It's sin. Where you stop putting wood, the fire goes out. Where you stop whispering, the quarreling ceases. Again, help, talk to, not behind the back. And do you remember what Proverbs 6, it said there are 67 abominations to God. Do you remember what one of them was? He that sows discord among brethren. And what does that do when, well, you know, she such and such, well, he such and such, well, she just planting seeds of discord. Number five, don't let bitterness come in and fester. What does it say in Matthew 5? If you're about to give a gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, do what? Leave it there. Go make it right with God. Do you get the idea there that the Lord isn't really interested in hearing from us when we're not willing to be right with our brethren? And then
forgive. I thought the words of Josh, the words of the song that Josh read to us were really powerful. We're not going to read them again, but if anybody wants to go back and read them. What number was that, Josh?
918. Really, really good words there. And of course, there was the parable where Jesus told a fella who was forgiven a huge, huge debt by the master, right? And then he turned around, but he wouldn't forgive a much smaller debt to his fellow servant. What did the Lord do to that unmerciful servant? Took away his forgiveness. Delivered him to the tormentors. And Jesus said, that's what my heavenly Father will do to every one of you that doesn't forgive your brother from your hearts. And lastly, number 7, love. And for this, I just want to reread the song we sang, which is straight out of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And that's what we need to be. And where we're lacking in that, let's fix that. Thank you, brother. This is an important topic. Paul talked about it over and over to those churches. It's important for us. I appreciate and respect the love and peace you have with one another. But any of the areas in which you or I see that we need to fix or change things, let's love God enough to do that and be lowly and kind and servants. Let's stand as we sing the song Selected. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do something?